Good morning, church. Today, you and I will be looking at Psalm 48, a psalm which takes great joy in the city of Jerusalem. And it's important for you and I to remember when we work through a psalm like this that Jerusalem was the city God had chosen for his temple, a place which both signified his dwelling with his people and his holiness, which he revealed through temple rituals. This was the city associated with his name, and as such, it was more important than any other human capital. As we'll see, whatever nation was stronger or more connected or wealthier than Israel, Jerusalem was the city of God. God fought for them for his name's sake, and in so doing showed that this was the true seat of power and beauty on our world. Let's dive in. The Lord is great and highly praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain rising splendidly is the joy of the whole earth. Mount Zion on the slopes of the north is the city of the great king. God is known as a stronghold in its citadels. Israel was called to praise God who dwelt with them, and it would be fitting for us to follow suit. Whether or not the world could see it, Zion truly was the joy of the whole earth. It was where God's presence was manifest, which was more valuable than anything else earth had to offer. This hits home for us a little bit because we're so used to looking for beauty and significance in anything and everything besides God's presence. When we discuss politics, we think about how leaders and ideologies will change the social landscape of our countries. We think of how cultural trends influence the way that our peers think about eternity and morality. We see the power in music and movies, in journals and news channels, in governments, multinational corporations and agencies. And we see people in other faiths continuing with lives as normal. And we forget that there really is power, the greatest power to be found, simply in being in the manifest presence of God. And this is a presence that has been offered to all Christians as one of the many blessings we have in Christ. As we take up refuge in him against the barrage of spiritual, mental, emotional, and physical attacks we face, we'll know just how strong he is, and we can be confident in his ability to guard us against these. Look, the kings assembled. They advanced together. They looked and froze with fear. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, agony like that of a woman in labor, as you wrecked the ships of Tarshish with the east wind. God's enemies can never actually beat him. This psalm seems to have been written after a time when a coalition of enemy kings were advancing against God's city, which, if you remember, represented God's glory. Their attack on his city was an attack against him. So they gathered their troops and came to camp outside the city of Jerusalem. And in the words of Charles Spurgeon, they came, they saw, but they did not conquer. There was no veni, vidi, vici for them. No sooner did they perceive that the Lord was in the holy city than they took to their heels. They saw his holiness and his power, and they scattered. We would do well to remember that God's enemies still panic when they are confronted with these, his holiness and his power. One day, every woman who chose to do things her own way, every man who rationalizes God away, every teenager who asks questions like smokescreens to keep them from being confronted by the truth of Christ, every person who speaks out to turn the hearts of others away from Jesus, one day they will set their eyes on God's King Jesus and will be filled with terror as they realize just how wrong they were and what their fair punishment is. Just as we heard, so we have seen, in the city of Yahweh of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. Just as God's power and holiness are good reasons for his enemies to fear, his power and presence are reasons for us to feel secure. Spurgeon notes how the Lord is first spoken of as Lord of hosts, a name of power and sovereignty, and then as our God, a name of covenant relation and condescension. No wonder that since the Lord bears both titles, we find him dealing with us after the precedence of his loving kindness and the faithfulness of his provinces. In other words, God dwelling with us, and as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit even living in us. This shows us just how much he loves us. And our God, who is powerful, is able to make good on his promises and be faithful to us. He will establish this kingdom forever for his name and his praise. God, within your temple, we contemplate your faithful love. Your name, God, is like your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with justice. Mount Zion is glad. The towns of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. What better place to contemplate God and his faithful love, holy name, his praiseworthiness, and his power than in the very place where his presence is clearest? Spurgeon puts it this way: where God is most seen, he is best loved. While we no longer have the physical temple, we can find places that are more conducive to contemplating the things of God, whether it be at church with the body of Christ, or in a quiet room secluded from distractions, or in nature. And there we can and should make a habit of not just knowing truths about God, but mulling them over, letting these thoughts mature in our mind like fine wine, which ages and gets better simply by being present in his bottle. The more we think of the things of God, the more we'll realize his glory, and we'll be glad and confident in his rule over our lives and the whole earth. Go around Zion, encircle it, count its towers, note its ramparts, tour its citadels, so that you can tell a future generation, this God, our God forever and ever, he will always lead us. The psalmist encouraged his listeners to go see just how well fortified Zion was as a city. Between the fortifications and the God who lived there, it would be impossible for it to fall. While we don't have a present city, we can look through church history and see how heresies and persecutions have attacked it, yet it stands firm because of its unshakable defenses, its foundation in Christ, its being directed by the Spirit and imbued with the very preserving and life-giving power of God, where his presence preserves us just as it did Jerusalem. The psalmist saw God's strength, his presence, and preservation in his generation. He wrote a song to teach the next generations, and he calls us to look closely at how God has reinforced his kingdom against the world so that we can pass on these stories of God's faithfulness to those who come after us. And we do this because the past is not mere history. Instead, our never-changing God is just as faithful, holy, powerful, and present now as he was in the past. And that gives us incredible joy because we know for certain that he is a God we can trust and follow.